So over the last couple of weeks, going back just to before Rick Bisson's visit, we've been looking at the idea of what I'm calling the redemption, what is also referred to as salvation, what is referred to as the new creation, what is referred to primarily in the Gospels as the kingdom. And hopefully it's sinking in a little bit that we're talking about much more than simply the idea that an individual can confess their sins and because Jesus died, there's forgiveness. That the idea of what the Jews were waiting for when their Messiah came was much, much, much larger than that. And if you look at when Jesus arrives on the scene, the message, his entire ministry, from the things that he taught to the miracles that he did, everything centered around a declaration that the redemption has come. That the redemption, which had been promised all throughout the Old Testament, had actually arrived. This was the coming age. This was when God, if we look back, or if you remember the first week, as we looked through the Old Testament prophecies, particularly in Isaiah, this coming age was when God himself would dwell in enjoyable, pleasurable fellowship with his people, whose hearts had been completely remade, a new humanity, new people set free from the limitations of their own sinful nature, in a world which had been renewed, set free from all the effects of sin. That this is what the Jews were expecting, and this is what they have in mind when Jesus comes on the scene and says, the kingdom is here. They're expecting much more than simply the Romans being driven out, or simply their personal guilt being taken away. So with Jesus' death, kind of recapping what we talked about the last 2 weeks, with his death, people are left not just waiting for a different Messiah, trying to figure out if Jesus was really the Messiah or not. He was obviously the one. He was obviously the one, and they're trying to figure out, where then is the redemption? Has the redemption actually come? You may remember that after Jesus has risen and he meets with his disciples on the Mount in Galilee before his ascension, the disciples at that point are still asking, Lord, is this the time when you're going to return the kingdom? They're still thinking in terms of the Messiah has to mean the arrival of the new age. So that's what they're trying to wrestle with. That's what they are wrestling with. If this is it, if the redemption really has come, how? How do I reconcile with the fact that it seems like nothing has changed? And if not, if the redemption hasn't come, if this isn't the new age, if the kingdom isn't actually here, then we have to throw out the entire Old Testament. That's what they would be thinking. Now, last week I suggested that many Christians today, I think without really thinking through it, sidestep this whole problem by saying that the Jews did not realize that where the mistake was that they didn't realize that there would be a gap between the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the redemption, the new age. A lot of Christians, I think, will say that the Messiah comes to do something else, and that later he'll come back to bring the redemption. But the real mistake of the Jews was not that the Messiah comes without the redemption, but that the beginning of the coming age would coincide with the passing of the present evil age, which is how Paul refers to life as we know it in Galatians 1:4, the present evil age. Okay? So if you can kind of picture, right, a timeline, all of history, the conception that the Jews at Jesus' time had, and frankly, like I already suggested, I think a lot of Christians have, is that we have the present evil age, just kind of cruising along, right, with life as we all know it, and then there's some major cataclysmic apocalyptic event that finishes the world as we know it, the end of the world, and begins the new world, the new creation, when everything will be completely different. And that this one event ends the first and begins the second. That's what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting that this event, the coming of the Messiah, would be both the day of judgment, closing out the present evil age, and the day of redemption, beginning the new creation. And that's where the mistake was, because the day of redemption actually initiates the coming age before the Day of Judgment closes the present evil age. So that what happens is instead of the world coming to an end as we know it, the coming age breaks in to the world as we know it. What actually happens is that the Day of Redemption begins that coming age before the Day of Judgment arrives to end the world as we know it, the present evil age. The redemption breaks into the world. There's not an eruption, but an inruption. So, what does this have to do with the resurrection? How does the resurrection figure into this? What's going on with the resurrection? A lot of times you'll hear people say that the resurrection, the way to understand what the resurrection is that it's God's seal of approval on Jesus. That it's Jesus' public vindication that he was right, that what he said, he was actually speaking for God. And this comes from Acts 17:31, where it says, God has given proof of these things to all men by raising him from the dead. Now this is true. The resurrection of Jesus is his public vindication. It is God saying, see, this really is my man. Jesus' resurrection does set him apart from every other person who has claimed to speak for God. But if this is the limit of how we understand the resurrection, if that's all the resurrection means, then we are poor. Other people say that the resurrection is an example. That in the resurrection, Jesus shows us what will someday be true of us. That we see in Jesus God's intent for us. Now, again, that is absolutely true, but that's not the full extent of it. That would be the full extent of it if we accepted that view that I've already said I think a lot of people hold, that namely the Messiah has come, but the redemption hasn't come yet. That we're in a kind of a period between when we've been forgiven, but we haven't received the inheritance. If that were the case, then yes, all we would have is this promise looking at Jesus and saying, someday it will be us too. But for now, it's not yet. If Jesus' resurrection were only an example for us, then it would mean that the final glorification will be, but hasn't happened yet. And if that's all there is, then God really hasn't done anything for us yet. We're simply waiting. You may remember from the other week, we talked about how if that's what it is, then we're simply in the same position that the Jews were. They were waiting for the coming Messiah, and now we're still waiting for the coming Messiah to come and turn everything upside right. To understand what happens at the resurrection, we need to remember that the reality of the incarnation is that God became man. That Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. He is truly God and he is truly man. Now, if that's the case, when Jesus dies, he's not only the Son returning to the Father, which is what we often think of, Jesus as God. I'm returning to my Father now, returning to the glory that I had from before the beginning of the world. But he's also a man. He's also a human being. And as such, for the very first time with the resurrection of Jesus, a human being, a man, stands in the presence of God, freed from all the effects of sin, to enjoy loving, intimate fellowship. When Jesus is resurrected, a man, a human being, enters into the full inheritance of the redemption. All the promises of God come true when the man, the human being, Jesus Christ, stands before him after the resurrection. In him, in Jesus Christ, God is dwelling in pleasurable fellowship with a human being whose heart, whose spirit, whose soul, and whose body is renewed and freed from all the effects of sin, and even the laws of physics no longer apply to him in the same way. You may remember after the resurrection, he walks right through a closed door. The resurrected Lord on earth for 40 days, for you science fiction fans, is like Doctor Who's TARDIS, right? kind of dating my... Oh, no, doctor, I'm not dating myself. Doctor Who's come back now, right? So if you recall the idea of the TARDIS, within one point of this world, there is, in fact, an entire, infinite, radically different world contained. In Jesus Christ, the coming age is contained. That coming age, that world, that reality that will someday break out and we'll see in its fullness, that reality is already true in Jesus Christ. It has already entered this world when Jesus Christ, following the resurrection, stands on earth for 40 days. There is, in fact, an entire coming age present in Jesus Christ. And then what happens after that? After the ascension, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are united with Christ. When he pours his Holy Spirit out into the 120 disciples gathered on Pentecost and the church comes into existence, what makes the church significant is the fact that it is actually bound with Jesus Christ himself. When Paul and the other New Testament authors say over and over and over and over again, you are in him, he is in you, it is not figurative language. It is not a metaphor, it's not a picture, it is a reality. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within the church and within the individual hearts of believers, we are actually united with Christ. We are one in him. We are in him really and truly. He is in us really and truly. Look at Colossians chapter 3, the first verses. We won't go there now, you can check it out. Because we have been united with Christ, all that he is, we are, we have. In him, in whom the redemption has been already fulfilled, we dwell in that redemption. In the invisible church, the universal body of born-again believers, the redemption has already been fulfilled. Because they, we, are in Christ, in whom the kingdom has already come. So, kind of going back the last few weeks, I've been asking this question, where is the redemption? And the disciples were struggling, trying to figure out, where is the redemption? The answer is that it is in Jesus Christ. And for a lot of people, that just means over there. And we're right back to that image of, we're still waiting. Because Jesus is in heaven, and we're down here. Where's the redemption? It's in Jesus Christ. But that's not the reality, because he is in us, and we are in him. Where is the redemption? It's in Jesus Christ, and we are in him, and he is in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it's interesting, the way that the Greek is a little bit funny there, and a lot of versions, including the newer NIV, say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. If we are in Christ, then the redemption is actually here. The new creation has actually come. But it happens without the passing away of the old world. It happens without the present evil age coming to an end. And so we live having the new creation, having the redemption, already being in the kingdom. We live in a world that is still ruined and tormented by sin. And so the church is in the world, but not of it. Like Jesus Christ was when he was here bodily. There is an inherent tension. There's an inherent conflict in this, that we are in the world but not of it, that we are in Christ, that our real life is hidden in him, that we are already part of the age to come, although we are still located in the present evil age. Once we're born again, connected to our head, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we really, truly live in two worlds. We really, truly live in two worlds. And this tension in relation to this idea of the coming age or the redemption is often referred to as the already not yet. That's going to be familiar to some of you. We have already tapped into the redemption. The redemption has already come true in us because it is true in Jesus Christ, but we are not yet delivered finally and ultimately completely from this world. So that the redemption, which is already active within us, is not yet seen except by faith. Now, there are some people and there are some groups, there are some churches that overemphasize the already. Okay, these are the ones that conduct themselves in the world as though they've already been seated in heaven. That not only Christ, but they themselves have already been seated in heaven. I've known people, particularly in Russia, who would, before going into a government office where you'd just be in absolute dread and trembling going in to submit your visa paperwork or whatever, and they would be standing out saying, "We tread on the scorpions, we tread on the dragon's head, we go in triumph in the name of Jesus, give me my visa!" Right? Those are the people who overemphasize the already and forget about the not yet. Okay? It sounds funny, but seriously, this is a real problem. And why is it a real problem? These are people who think that they ought to experience continuous triumph and triumph alone. Right? These are people who think that dealing with the reality of sin in this world is as simple as throwing around claims, throwing around demands and commands, and thinking that the name of Jesus is just going to be a magic rubber stamp that I can say anything I want, and I'm a King's Kid, nothing to do with our King's Kids program here, and it's just going to happen because Jesus is already on the throne. Okay, this is the emphasis of the already to the neglect of the not yet. And why it's wrong is it forgets the fact that we are still in the world by God's choice, that he has a purpose in leaving us here. And the danger of this overemphasis of the already is it doesn't work. God has not given us a blank check. He doesn't want us to walk around the world swaggering, barking out orders in the name of Jesus. It's not how he worked. And what happens is when people are taught that they can act that way, that they can take authority, and then it doesn't work, they're frustrated and they're disillusioned. And you have probably known, as I have known, many people who, when presented with the gospel, said, "No, I tried that, it doesn't work." And they're bitter because they were presented a one-sided understanding of what their experience as Christians in this world ought to be. The covert CIA agent working deep within a hostile country actually, truly, really has the full authority and power of the entire U.S. government and military behind him. But it doesn't mean that he uses it, because he's on a mission. Our bigger danger, I think, here, though, is to overemphasize the not yet. To think that all the promises are still for a future time. To read the promises in Isaiah that we read a couple weeks ago. To see the other things that are spoken about in Paul when he really gets otherworldly, when he gets mystical. And to think that, oh, that's for the millennium. That's for heaven. To put all of that off and to lose sight of the fact that we really already have these things in Jesus Christ. To overemphasize the not yet and to lose sight of the already. And this is dangerous because it leads to complacency. It leads to low expectations. It leads to a Christian life that doesn't differ any from the lives of people around us. It leads to a situation where you can present the gospel and somebody says, "What's the point?" Because there is no point. It's a gospel that doesn't change daily reality at all. It's a gospel that doesn't have anything to do with anything except someday maybe it will be a little bit better. Okay? These are Christians whose daily experience isn't any different from those around them because they themselves believe that all that we've now been given is forgiveness. So that someday we can go to heaven. So that someday things will be different, so that we can enjoy the promises of God then, over there. We now have the choice of living a new life. In the New Testament, it over and over and over again speaks about the new life that we've been given as something that we have now. You have already passed from darkness into life. You have been born again. You have new life in Christ. These are things talking about that we already have them, that we now have the opportunity to walk in loving, enjoyable fellowship with a present God. Remember, that's the heart of this new age that's coming. The presence of God in the midst of his people. This is something that we have now. God is, in fact, present among us to enjoy fellowship with us. And we ourselves have now already been renewed. In the church, we see the new humanity. In the church, we see people who have been set free from the power of sin. In the church, we see people whose relationships with one another are dictated by the love of God and not by the failure of man. We live in a world where even the laws of physics, even the laws of nature, are now trumped by the power of God, which is why prayer works, and it's why we do see miracles in our midst. It is because that new age has already broken in the church. In the Spirit-connected, when I speak about the church, the Spirit-connected body of Christ, the universal collection of born-again believers, God is present in fellowship with human beings. Humanity is united. There is peace. Needs are met. And the effects and the stains and the wounds of sin are being overturned. Hebrews 6:5 says that in the church we can experience the powers of the coming age. This is because the redemption is here. We simultaneously live in two worlds. Or to say in other words, there are two realities in us. And because of that, we constantly, each day, make choices to choose to respond either to the world around us that we see or on the basis of the reality that we do not see. And this is a good way to look at your own life. Which one has more weight for you? Which is more real? In your personal struggle with sin, do you believe that there is real freedom from particular sins? That it is possible to be free of that sin that has beset you for years? Or is the best that we can hope for freedom from the guilt involved? That is, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Someday it will be different when Jesus comes. Sin, repent. Is it possible to experience victory over sin? If the new age has come, it is possible. Does that mean that we live in some kind of sinless perfection? Absolutely not, because you find victory over one sin, and Jesus will show you another one. It's a bit of a bottomless pit. But that is going to come to an end someday. At your workplace, according to what realities do you function in your work? Are they the realities of corporate America? Do you kind of set aside the church thing? And is it dog eat dog, take care of number one, think about the bottom line? Or even at your work, are the realities of Jesus' words more real than the way everybody else around you functions? With your budget at home, do the rules that everybody else plays by, you know, so many percent here, do this, get the envelopes over here, make sure you got this, make sure the rainy day fund, you got four or five different little things going on, or is God's word more real? You actually have a choice. You have a choice according to which reality you are going to function according to. When you attempt to go make a difference in the world, when you really get down to it, do you rely on creativity and funds, networking, and human abilities? Or do we really expect God Himself to show up to intervene and do what we cannot do? We give lip service to one, but often our choices and our actions are defined by the other. But we have a choice about that. Ultimately, what is most real? The world around us that is already passing away, or God's reign, which is already begun in us and is growing nearer and nearer and nearer to its full completion. They are both real. I'm not in any way saying that this world is an illusion. It's not. It's real. But the reality of the new creation is more real. And we have a choice as to which we will allow to rule in our lives. Now, we have to remember that we only have this choice because we have actually, really and truly been united with Christ by consciously responding to the offer, his offer, in repentance and in faith. When someone is presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross for his or her sins, they make a choice. They either respond in faith, entrusting their life to him, or they say, no, thank you. When somebody responds by entrusting their life wholeheartedly to Jesus, then he or she is actually, really, and truly united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and what is true in and of him becomes true of the believer. But unless someone has taken that step, they live in one world and one world only, and it is a dark world. All the blessings and the promises of the new creation, all the bold assertions of Christianity for the person who has not personally accepted Jesus' death for their sin, it's just wishful thinking. But for the one who is actually united with Christ, when we choose by faith to walk in this world according to realities that we do not yet see, it works. It actually works. And we really experience here in this world the life of the world to come. And it is only possible because of the resurrection. Where is the redemption? It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind enters into the redemption, enters into the new creation, enters into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is true, Lord. This is what you say in your word, that we are, in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, connected already to the coming age, that we have already crossed over, that we are already living the new life, and that we don't even see what our life is really about. But Heavenly Father, I believe, Lord, I know with all my heart that when we choose to believe your word and to act, Lord, according to the things that we don't see, that we do experience the power of the age to come. Lord, and I know of so many people in this room who have witnessed, who have testified to me and to one another about the reality of those powers. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to more consistently, more emphatically put our weight down on your word. We ask you to help us, Lord, to truly live expecting to see you each day, expecting to walk in fellowship with you, expecting to see that coming age breaking forth here in our daily lives. Lord, we know you're eager to do it because we know that you're eager to reach others and to show them in our life the reality of the gospel. So, Lord, today we again present ourselves before you and we ask you to come transform our lives. Help us to see and understand and put our faith in your word, that you would be free, Lord, to bring that word to reality, to fruition in our lives, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.